B.B. Warfield said, "Our goal is God." I'd like to encourage you to take that as one of the great mottos of your life. Our goal is God. When Charles Spurgeon was dying, January 31st, 1892, he said to his dear wife, who happened to be with him in Mentone, France at that particular time, "Susie, Jesus and I have had such good times together. I hope Christ is your life. If He is, then to die will be gain." It's been such a joy for me and for my wife just to be here. We have cherished each moment of it. We look forward to it with great anticipation. And she and I have been treated with such kindness. People have said all around, "We're praying for you," encouraging me. And I appreciate that. I want you young people to remember that God's family will always be bigger than you think it is. And many people will try to make it smaller. But I think it's a hopeful thing to think that it's bigger than you might have first imagined. If you have the privilege of traveling, you're going to rejoice to meet believers, genuine believers, all around the world. And you'll be happy to see them wherever you go. This has been a thrill. And we'll be praying for you. Evelyn and I are looking forward to hearing Dr. Pager this evening. He's a cherished friend, a great encourager. I've had the privilege to preach for him and he for me, and we've had good times. If you don't have a good time around him, you're just out of touch with reality. But we're looking forward to that. Let's bow in prayer together, may we? Our Father, as we come to Thy holy presence, we thank Thee that Thou art greater than all our need. And upon Thee we can cast all our cares, knowing of Thy great care for us. We thank Thee that in our weakness we find Thee able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or ever think. And we come this moment dependent upon Thee. Enable me, Lord, please, to be a blessing and to point others to Thee. How we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that heaven is our home and that we can have all these glorious things along this journey on our way to glory. We thank Thee that every day goodness and mercy follow us, and for Thy precious promise that as our days, so shall our strength be. And we find our strength in Thee now, and we praise Thee for it. Use Thy servant, we ask, for Thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading with verse 12 in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul pens these words on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And there is a thought, I believe, a powerful thought from God's Word that I bring to your attention. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression that we use for a subject in this message. God's Word says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. I hope that this is not a misunderstood text. And if so, I hope by God's Spirit you get an understanding of what it truly means from what the Lord has laid upon my heart to say. Often we talk to people about doing these things. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." These are things God commissions us to do. But it is impossible to do these things if we do not work out our own salvation. The words that Paul penned here, I want you to imagine, are coming from the very heart of God to our hearts. Let me read them again, and I want you to imagine, as we read verse 12, that these words are coming to you from the Lord Jesus. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Our Lord walked this earth, robed in flesh, God incarnate, and He gave us His Word. When we hold the Bible in our hands, we have God's revelation of Himself to us. This book, God's revelation of Himself, it is a progressive revelation. The Lord tells us things about Himself in Genesis and continues progressively to reveal Himself in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all through the Word of God, until we have that perfect revelation of our Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through other Christians. He speaks to us through the circumstances of life. When I was just a boy, and by the way, I am perfectly at peace with the circumstances of my life, believing that there is an unconscious preparation for all of us. And truly, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Don't ever quote that verse, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose," in Romans 8:28. Never quote it like that. Quote it as God gives it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And He does have a purpose. Often you hear people say, "There's a purpose for your life." And He does. There's a purpose for your life. Keep Christ the goal. And when I was just a boy, shortly after my mother and father made a decision that they were getting a divorce, a few weeks passed and my dad came by and asked permission for me to go with him on a day trip. Now my mother, and you'd have to live in the South to understand this expression, my mother said, "Your daddy's got religion." I said, "What do you mean by that?" She said, "I just mean your daddy's got religion. And everywhere he goes, he's whistling, 'What a friend we have in Jesus.'" Well, Daddy came by to pick me up at 114 South Houston Street in Maryville, Tennessee, where we were living at the time. I was just a little past my 12th birthday. And we drove down 411 Highway to a road called Calderwood Highway, made a left turn, went to the road T'd, took a left, and went along the water's edge up to Fontana, into the mountains of North Carolina. When we arrived at one of those beautiful vistas, he pulled the car to the side of the road, turned off the engine and turned to me and he said, "I brought you all this way to say something to you. I have wasted my entire life. I've given it all to the devil. And I brought you all this way to get alone with you just for a while to ask you not to make the same mistake with your life that I have made with mine." Now, I've been in the ministry more than 40 years, and I've heard lots of preachers and lots of wonderful sermons. But never have I heard from from that day to this, a more powerful message to my heart. Don't make the same mistake with your life I have made with mine. Don't waste your life. And may I say to you fine people, perhaps you're imagining, I'm not going to go out and do some terrible thing. I'm not going to go out and commit some terrible crime or become involved in some awful sin. But the way people waste their lives is by exchanging the best for the good. To give their lives to some noble thing that is not truly God's will for them. And when you stand on the threshold of eternity knowing that you did a good thing, but not God's thing with your life, you won't be able to get it back. And let us praise the Lord that you have this moment, this time in your life to meet God in such a way that you can discover what it is the Lord has for you. God is not playing hide and seek with you. And I want you to know that you're going to be challenged every day you live with avenues to follow that lead to good things. But don't let anything take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. God is our goal. Anything less than Christ as the goal is the wrong goal. The Lord Jesus holds a place in my life that my dear darling wife doesn't hold, but He enables me with the capacity to love her beyond what I could ever hope to love her by giving Him that rightful place in my life. The Lord Jesus holds a place in my life that my two fine sons and my grandchildren do not hold in my life, but He enables me because of the place He has in my life to be a better father than I could ever hope to be. And a better grandfather than I can hope to be if He did not have that rightful place in my life. The place you give Him in your life will determine the place everything else has in your life. And if He does not have His rightful place, then nothing else will be in its right place. He alone deserves preeminence. Preeminence is not the top of the list. It's not one of. It is the one and only. Is Jesus Christ the one and only in your life? Is He the one and only in your life? I'd like you to understand something. That people who speak in places like this meet all kinds of folks. Some who are well known. But on occasion you meet some of those people and they are empty kings. Empty kings. I don't think I've met any of them in this meeting, but in my travels, I meet some people who are empty kings. They have everything perhaps you would want to have, except the peace with God that they so desperately need. You're living in a world when growth has become the goal for churches, for people in the Lord's work. It is an awful blight on God's work, making growth the goal. If growth is the goal and just to be bigger and bigger and bigger in your ministry is the goal, then Christ is not the goal. I said to a group of young preachers just a few days ago, if someone came and said, I'd like to build the biggest church in this town and everybody know I've got the biggest church in this town, I think people who truly love the Lord would bow their head and feel sorry for such a man. But if someone came and said, I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and the shepherd that God desires me to be, and these dear people deserve to have, then we'd all want to pray for and encourage a person like that. Oh, give God His rightful place. Give God His rightful place. Let me read again this verse. in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'd like you to write these things down. Would you please? First, we must consider the command to do this work. This is not a suggestion God has made. The Bible I hold in my hand is not a book of suggestions. This is a command God is giving. Work out your own salvation, he says. Do you know you have salvation, this great salvation? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Eternal life is a present possession. If you turn with me to the gospel according to John just for a moment, we'll return to the book of Philippians. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer the Lord Jesus gives here, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1 in John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one. Let me read that third verse again. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one. Occasionally, when I'm in a funeral home at a visitation, I pick up one of those folders they print for the family to encourage them, and it might have some information inside that I need to conduct the service. And I look at it, and it says, this particular person born on such a date, and many of the places will say, and entered eternal life, and they have the death date. I want you to know, if that person was genuinely a believer, they didn't enter eternal life at the date of death. They entered eternal life the day they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one. Do you have, as a present possession, eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son? If you're going to work out your own salvation, then you have to have salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Lord says, work out your own salvation. I have in my pocket here a little money. You who are not married won't understand this, but I always have to look and see how much allowance my wife has given me for the day. I happen to have a $20 bill. These married men know what I'm talking about. So I've got $20 to spend today as I please. Thank you. But if I said to you, I've got $20, I don't have $20 to carry around in my pocket all day long. I've got $20 to do something with. I can buy a meal. I can buy a book. I can give it to a friend. But I have it to use, to do something with. And if you're saying, I've got salvation, I've repented of my sin, and by faith, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. God did not give you salvation just to run around saying, I've got salvation. He gave you salvation so you could work out your own salvation. You can discover why God has saved you and become the Christian God has saved you to be. Work out your own salvation. You can't work it out until you've got it. Paul is dealing in this passage with people who know the Lord. This magnificent building. And it is magnificent. It's a tool, an instrument. All these beautiful buildings, this unbelievably beautiful campus, is only an instrument in God's hands. The powerful thing is what Christ is doing in the hearts of people who avail themselves to the opportunity that these buildings provide and the people who teach in these buildings provide. But at one time, this magnificent facility was just raw materials out there somewhere. And someone got the idea to build something like this to use for God's glory. And piece by piece, it became this magnificent building in which we come to give honor and glory to God. But you understand, do you not, that it wasn't always this way? The potential is not in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is this treasure we have in earthen vessels. It is amazing to contemplate what God could do with you. And all of it depends on what you do with God. I want you to turn to the book of Colossians just for a moment, would you please? In Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says, beginning with verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." All of this on one side, on the other side, and not after Christ. And then the wonderful word of God says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him." Often we hear people talking about the balanced Christian life. That gets to be a very subjective thing, you see. But the Bible doesn't talk about a balanced Christian life. We think we understand what people mean when they talk about a balanced Christian life. But the Bible, in the very language of Scripture, talks about being complete in Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants you to be complete, and you are complete in Jesus Christ. And He has commanded us to work out our own salvation, to become the Christian God saved us to be. When I was just a teenager, I was at a youth choir practice because there was a pretty little girl in the youth choir. And I wanted to sit as close to her as I possibly could. And I joined the youth choir. And I'm sure, prompted by the concern of some of the parents, perhaps even the parents of that young girl, the youth director was commissioned to speak to me about knowing Christ. And so he made his plans. And the plan was to ask me to stay after one of the youth choir practices, to sit with him on a piano bench and to check my musical range. And so he did. And I remember being left alone there in the room with him, and he asked me to sit down, and he started going up and down the keyboard and asking me to make certain sounds. And I thought, what in the world is this all about? He was trying to get up enough courage to do what he was really there to do. And finally he said to me, "Clarence, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I believe in God. I come to church. I have a Bible. I'm an American." Thinking, aren't all Americans Christians? I had this idea that God put all the good things I did on one side and all the bad on the other. And brother, if I got behind, I was going to catch up. And the Lord would see me someday with more good than bad, and I'd get into heaven. But what he didn't know, God had been dealing with me. He'd been dealing with me through private, secret things in my own life and home and family. And his timing was perfect. And he walked me down the hallway to the pastor's office, and he and the pastor sat across from me. And Dr. J. William Harbin, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, took the Word of God and led me to Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin and by faith took Christ as my Savior. Bells didn't ring, lights didn't flash, I didn't feel funny all over, but I knew I'd taken God at His Word. And I walked home, and I was late. My mother was waiting for me. We lived in an apartment, in the middle apartment. People lived below us and above us, and she was waiting at the door that led into my bedroom. And I had made her anxious, and she was a bit angry. She was 5 feet tall, weighed 100 pounds, and believe me, she could have won the lightweight championship of the world, no doubt about it. And when I opened the door, there she stood, and I saw this expression that any child could recognize on a parent's face. And I said, "Mother, I got saved tonight." She said, "That's good." She was still angry because I'd made her anxious. She turned to walk inside, and then she turned around. And she opened both of her little arms and reached out as far as she could. And she said, "No, honey, that's very good." It took me 29 years from that night to see my mother saved. And I think someday I'll see her outstretched arms in glory and she'll say, "Isn't this very good, honey?" Let me tell you something. You have to be a Christian to work out your own salvation. When the Lord saved me, I yielded my life to Him. I didn't know at the time God wanted me to be a preacher and a pastor and to start a school or to write books or to have a camp or whatever the case may be. But these things come from working out your own salvation. And all of us who work with young people stand before those young people with hope and optimism, not because we think of your potential. That's where we start. And then we reconsider pretty soon. But we think about God's potential. It's not you. It's what God can do with you. You see, when we get to glory, you might imagine when we get to glory that we're going to be all drop-jawed and think, "Oh, how glorious and wonderful," and perhaps that's exactly what it'll be. But the angels are going to drop their jaws in amazement and say, "It is unbelievable to think what Christ has done with such lowly prospects as these." There's no telling what God could do with your life, but we are commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God worked in a young man's life, calling him to preach in Alabama. God worked through his circumstances to pass people across his path, to encourage him to start a school, to train young people. And 83 years ago, that preacher did it. And you're a recipient of all the things and victories that have gone on before you. That was a part of him working out his own salvation. What will God do with you as you work out your own salvation? Why? Oh, why has God saved you? He saved you for much more than you at this moment could ever imagine. We are commanded to work out our own salvation. The second thing, fear and trembling. Look at it, please. These are the conditions for this work. God says, do the work under these conditions. With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. In other words, you get this opportunity at it. Do it with fear and trembling. I want you to hold your place here for a moment and turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Would you please? And in Hebrews, just a couple of verses at the closing part of the 12th chapter. The Bible says in this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Notice, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. If we're going to work out our own salvation, that's God's command. Then we must do it with this condition, with fear and trembling. There is a fear that is a freeing fear. There is a fear that releases us from all other fears. What is this freeing fear that releases us from all lesser fears? It is the fear of God. The fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. It releases us from the fear of man, which is a snare. It releases us from the fear of death, which enemy has been conquered by Christ. The fear of God releases us from all other fears. And we work out our own salvation with these conditions, with fear and trembling. You see, our vision of God determines our vision of everything else. And the clearer that vision is, the clearer everything else becomes. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 2 and verse 25 that He knew what was in man. The way we understand men is not by studying men. The way we understand men is by knowing God. The way to get clarification on any matter is to have a clearer vision of God. May we see Him high, exalted, and lifted up. Turn back, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the continuing goal of the Christian life is to develop the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, my beloved friends, every one of us has before us an inevitable meeting with God. Every one of us. We have an inevitable meeting with God. And every day we live, we have a meeting with God to be approved of Him. We say the Lord is everywhere, omnipresent. But the important matter for us on a personal basis is His ruling presence at work in our lives. You could agree heartily that our God is all-knowing, omniscient. He is all-powerful, omnipotent God. He is everywhere, no doubt about it, omnipresent. But at this moment, does He have His ruling presence in our lives? Does He have His ruling presence in my life and in your life? How big a matter is God to you and to me? You see, the command is to work out your own salvation. The condition, to do it with fear and trembling. You understand, in the book of James, there is a law of liberty. We don't normally associate those two words, law and liberty. Law and liberty. It is because Christ makes a loving master. Enter in. Enter in. No strings attached. Enter in. I'm as free as a bird. No bird ever soared as high as you and I can soar in Christ. We are free in Him. We can trust Him. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him with our families. We can trust Him with eternity. We can trust Him with everything. Work out your own salvation. Make it the intent of your life to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and discover why God has saved you. Work out your own salvation and do it with fear and trembling. I've had two reconstructive spine surgeries. I have a wonderful Christian doctor. He's at a world famous spine institute. He must be out of practice because he wants to do a third surgery on me. I've been sleeping on ice for 2 years. That's not a lot of fun. You'd have to be buried to understand this, but it's not a lot of fun for your wife to have to baby and pet you all that time either. I'd freeze those things, you know, and put them in the bed and crawl in on it. Ooh. But cold got okay after a while when it took care of the pain. Till about 2 a.m. when you'd lose the cold and the pain back. I had to get something done. And I walked out of the hospital after the surgery much better than I ever imagined. And God used the man in a magnificent way. As a matter of fact, one of the graduates of Bob Jones University recommended him to me. A young man we sent here to school who got his medical degree is now teaching medicine in a university and also practicing medicine. And this particular doctor is his best friend. But imagine my surgeon coming in before the surgery and saying, you know, I've just been having a big time late at night. And man, I tell you, I've been having so much fun. I didn't get much sleep last night. I'm going to go try to read a little bit about this surgery before I cut you open. And I would say to him, hey, funny boy, this is my back. It's my life. Don't fool around with me like that. Get serious about it. And I'm saying to you, and God is saying to me and to all of us, this is our salvation. God gave us this great salvation. And we do so little with it. The world is in such need. 6.5 billion people. Over 2 billion children under 13 years of age. Hundreds of millions who have never even heard the name of Jesus. 3,142 counties in America, and at least 500 of them with no preaching gospel witness in an entire county in America. And we are the people God desires to use, but only if we obey His command to work out our own salvation. Why has God saved you? And to do it with fear and trembling. Then there's a third thing. That is the companion for this work. We don't have to do this alone. Oh, bless His holy name forever. May God be magnified. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He didn't send someone else. He is our companion. Christ not only died for us, He died as us. He paid our sin debt in full. He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the satisfaction that a holy God demanded for our sin payment. He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose from the dead. The incarnate God went to Calvary to pay my sin debt. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead, ascended on high, but He didn't leave us alone. The Bible says in the Gospel according to John, if you'd like to turn there, in chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. On your own leisure, get a hold of those two words, another Comforter. He is left co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent, God the Holy Spirit, to indwell every believer forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then please, in chapter 16, our wonderful Lord said in verses 12 and 13, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Note that expression, please, in verse 13 of John 16. He will guide you into all truth. The Lord said, for it is God who worketh in you both to will. That means to desire. The miracle of doing God's work is not that we're doing it, is that God has created in us a desire to do it. Think of that. No one had to twist my arm and kick me to get me to do what I'm doing. And to do what I'm doing with my life, God has put in me this passion, this burden, this desire, this longing to do what I'm doing for Him. And I serve God because of what He's done for me. Not in order to it. I'm not playing this game like some silly dog chasing his tail to see how much I can offer in service. I love Him because He first loved me. I serve Him because of what He's done for me. I live from victory, His victory, to victory. Oh, praise His holy name for what we have in Him. And let me tell you something, dear ones. Since the day you came to know Christ as your Savior, you've never been alone. He knows your every thought. He is your constant companion. He is with you always. There's never a word we speak He does not hear, never a thought we have He does not know. There's never a place we journey He does not go. It is God who works in us both to will, to desire, and to do of His good pleasure. You say, I'm commanded? Yes, commanded to work out your own salvation. Under these conditions? Yes. With fear and trembling. There's no greater task assigned to any human being ever on earth than to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us may give an account of himself to God. We must give an account of ourselves to God. In other words, this is something no one else can work out for you. Though we try. We try through demerits. We try through counselors. We try through everything imaginable to try to get you from point A to point B. But the truth of the matter is, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank God for every good person who's trying to help you along the path, who's cheerleading and helping you get along the way. But it is you and I who must work out our own salvation. We must discover what it is God has saved us for. And do it with fear and trembling, and always knowing our companion in this task. This greatest of all tasks is none other than God and God alone. He's with you. Oh, when I look into your faces, I think, what God can do. You young men, anyone with half sense would be impressed to see you, to watch you, to hear you, to look at you. I thank God for every ounce of discipline that's been put into you. But beyond that, we see beyond that. By faith, by eyes of faith, we see beyond that. And we see some of these unimaginable things that God and God alone will do with you as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Often you hear people preach and give their experiences, and you may repeat their message, but you'll have to get your own experiences. And you'll get them as you follow the Lord Jesus. My goal, my desire, my passion for you is that you discover what Christ has for you. Work out your own salvation. You have salvation. How many of you have salvation? Would you raise your hand as high as you can? You have salvation? Wonderful! Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My little mother took me to high school in the 9th grade, and she enrolled me, and the principal said to my little 5-foot mother standing beside her freshman son, "Do you have the responsibility of raising this boy by yourself?" And my little mother said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I'm going to help you." Believe me, brother, I didn't know what that meant at the time. But I soon found out. And he helped me. He helped guide me as a young man. In that public high school, he took me under his wing. He made me his special project. He loved and nurtured me. He cared for me. He disciplined me. I learned then that acts of judgment are acts of love. And they are. In my sophomore year, I got the most improved student award for the entire high school. And though I have other awards and degrees, I still have that little plaque I got as a 10th grader. It made such a difference in my life. One human hand to guide another human being. A human being blessed and used of God. Oh, I wonder and praise God for the prospect of how God is going to use you in the lives of other people. When we graduated from high school, my wife and I graduated in the same high school graduation class. We were much in love, sweethearts. That's another story for another time. But it's a great story. It's a great story. I hope yours is a great story. Hallelujah. We graduated from high school together. Get me back, Lord. Get me back. We graduated from high school together. And we both adored our high school principal. For my 20-year high school reunion, and I've gone twice beyond that, now a 40-year, but at my 20-year high school reunion, I was pastoring a church 11 miles from New York City in Paterson, New Jersey, and we wanted to get back for our reunion in high school just to see our principal. By this time, he was no longer the principal in the high school. He had resigned from that, retired from it, and gone into county politics, and he was the county executive. That's like being the county mayor. So we found his office in the county courthouse, and we said we must go by and see Mr. Davis. We made our way down the hallway. We were pointed to this executive wing, and they said his office is around the corner. We turned the corner. We were greeted by the receptionist, and I said, my wife and I graduated from Everett High School, and we're here to see Mr. Davis. And she said, well, I'm sure he'd be glad to see you. We walked into his office. He embraced us. He knew the reunion was on, and he knew kids were coming back for it. And he said, Clarence, come here just a minute. And he walked me over, and he said, I want you to sit down at my desk. Sit down. Sit down at my desk. And I walked over and took a seat at his desk. And he said, now turn and look at the wall. And I turned and looked at the wall. And there hung my picture. He said, son, every day for 20 years, I have prayed for you. Every day for 20 years, I have prayed for you. You know what it means to be loved by another human being like that? Prayed for, encouraged. May God help us to do that for others. We can make a difference, having compassion, making a difference. We can. God can use you that way. My heart was so touched when I left his office. I kept thinking about that. And I thought about the day of my salvation. And I thought, not just every day, but every moment of every day, there is one who is interceding for me, who loves me, who cares for me, who prays for me. And every time the old accuser makes an accusation, my advocate raises a nail-pierced hand and says, that's been paid for. And I love him. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Don't look at salvation like it's something you've added to your life. Forever look at it as someone who has entered your life. And now work out that salvation. Discover why he has taken you for an abode. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.